Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I want to welcome each one of you here. Welcome to the visitors. Thank you for joining us. Could we kneel for prayer before we get started? Father, we want to come to you this lovely morning and bow our hearts before you and humble ourselves before you and just worship and adore you for the God that you are. Father, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as we really are in your sight. And give us a reality and a truth about ourselves and about you. Bless me now as we share, Father. I pray for myself to be small and for you to come through as you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've given for a title of the message this morning, The People With Whom God Dwells. The People With Whom God Dwells. And you can open for an opening scripture to Isaiah 57, verse 15. I'll be honest that I struggle sharing this message because I feel such a need of it in my own life. And maybe, in a sense, I'm sharing more of a confession than a message here, if I can say it in that way. I very keenly feel my own needs in this area. But I'd like to talk about humility this morning. And what God is looking for in people specifically. We'll read this verse here, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, when you think of an important person, as this world calls important, the president, the king, those that are in Congress or senators or politicians of any sort, when you think of wealthy people, when you think of powerful people of position in this life, who do they surround themselves with? You think of words like talent, wit, wealth, influence, ability, status, class, cutting edge, you know, we think of that type of people, people that are important. They don't usually go associate themselves with lowlifes. They just don't do that, generally speaking. They will associate themselves with people like them. And now the question, who does God surround himself with, if we can use that term? I know that's not technically correct, but if you'll allow me to, who does God surround himself with? The one that inhabits eternity. Just sit there and ponder that for a minute. Can you wrap your mind around that? We inhabit this building right now. We inhabit our homes. We're inhabiting Casey County, Kentucky. God is inhabiting eternity. We can't wrap our minds around that. He's a high and lofty one. His name is holy. His name is set apart. He says he dwells in that high and holy place with him that is of a contrite spirit. That word contrite means crumbled, crushed, powdered, or bruised. He dwells with that kind of person. The word humble there means depressed or lowly. Several months ago, I did a study on the words in the Greek and Hebrew, humble, broken, contrite, meek, poor and lowly, and there might have been a couple others in there. And the interesting thing is all those words have very similar meanings in the Hebrew and Greek original. Some of them are identical in the way that they've been translated. But, you know, we don't tend to think of those words as very popular. I'd like to look at many of those verses this morning and see what God says about it. And I don't know who all's here this morning, if maybe one of those words that I just said, broken, poor, lowly, needy, whatever it may be. I don't know if you feel like you fit in that category this morning. If you feel like maybe you're not worth much, or maybe your life isn't together. Maybe you feel like your life has gone to pieces. Maybe you feel like you don't measure up. This message is for you if you feel that way. Maybe there's someone here that feels like they've pretty much got the world by the tail. Got things figured out, have a lot of things going for you, have a lot of respect coming your way, you've pretty much got life figured out. This message is also for you. And maybe we're here this morning and we feel a distance between us and God and can't quite figure it out. Then maybe this message can have some answers for you as well. In the business world, when a company puts an advertisement out for a position that they're hiring for, oftentimes if it's in print, they'll give a description of what the qualified candidate will look like for the position. And I would like to show you, if I can, a little snapshot of what the candidates that God wants to dwell with will look like. We are living in a society where the words that I said earlier, humble, broken, contrite, meek, poor, and lowly, they view those as being the opposite of what you should be like. You need to be happy. You need to be popular. You need to have answers, and you need to make sure people know you have answers. Being meek is being weak in our society. You need to be rich. Pain needs to be taken care of with medication or other distractions, whether it be physical or emotional pain. Being in pain is not good in our society. We have all kinds of books and seminars to help us be successful and come out ahead on life. There's books on how to have your best life now. And your success is measured by how much you have, by your position, by the type of friends you have, by having plenty of money, having confidence in yourself, and we could go on down the list. That's what our society is calling important these days. And we know that that's all out there, right? Or is it? Is it? Do we really see these things as God sees them? And that's what I would like to drive at this morning. How many of us here, as I went down that list, and I know that we've had sanctified teaching, and our minds are conditioned right. But when I give the definitions here, and I'll give more as I go down there, but when you think of crumbled, crushed, powdered, and bruised, and think of yourself, would you view that as positive? I know I wouldn't have. I am concerned that I think this type of thinking has affected us more than we think it has. We want quick answers to our problems. We don't want to hurt. And please, I'm not trying to promote asceticism here this morning, where we go and sit on beds of nails and beat ourselves all up just to try to make ourselves more acceptable to God. But I would like to talk about the way that we think about our condition before God and what God is looking for. We need sometimes people to help us. We sometimes need counseling. We need help to get over struggles and bondages and weaknesses in our lives. I'm not trying to come against that at all. But what I am trying to come against is, have we somehow swallowed what the world views as valuable? And when we feel like we don't have it all together, we go looking for some of the world's crutches to try to help us along, instead of realizing that when we get to that place, that is precisely where God wants us at. That's what I'm driving at this morning. You know, I would like to learn a little lesson from water here this morning. Water is completely vital for life. No one here, no living creature or organism can live without water. And yet, if I would pour this water out, water would seek for the lowest place. There is nothing high or lofty about this water. It always seeks the lowest place. I believe God has given that as an example for us as Christians. Are we seeking for the lowest place possible? I have 3 points this morning. The first one we've already come to is, God is looking for the humble, needy ones to dwell with. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Heaven is his throne. His feet are set on top of earth. "Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." God's chosen dwelling place is not the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It's not some fancy, elaborate church building with stained glass. Nor is it this old gem that we meet in. That's not God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place is not in famous preachers or missionaries or talented ones or ones that have all the answers. That's not God's dwelling place. He says here that His dwelling place is with him that is poor. Again, that word poor means depressed, afflicted, and lowly. It says His dwelling place is with the contrite ones, those that are smitten, maimed, and dejected. Those are the people that God says He dwells with. Where are you this morning? Jesus did not come for the rich ones, the talented, or the successful. Those people didn't have the time of day for Jesus for the most part. There were a few. But for the most part, they didn't need Jesus in their lives. But the sick people, the demon-possessed, the ones that had problems in life, the social outcasts, harlots, tax collectors, mixed people, the Samaritans, they found in Jesus a very near friend. Tax collectors were His closest friends, social outcasts. He called a lowly band of fishermen and some of the other words that I said there to be His closest friends. And you know, this principle is still very true today. We don't see it as much here. Well, maybe I think we actually do more than we think sometimes. But if you go to the mission field, it's not the wealthy people for the most part. Thank God there are a few. But it's not the wealthy people that will come. It's the poor ones. It's the ones that have problems. It's the ones whose life has fallen apart. It's the outcast. Those are the ones that will receive the gospel. It was the way back in Jesus' day, and it's still today. He came for bruised reeds and smoking flax. That's what He came for. He did not come for those that had their lives together. God is looking for humility to dwell with. And I already said this, but when Jesus chose His disciples, who did He choose? He didn't go call the chief priest. He didn't go call Pilate. He didn't go call members of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. He chose a motley crew of low-class people to follow Him and be His disciples. That's who Jesus chose. Why do we try to lift ourselves up so high? Why do we try to be among the rich in the land? Why do we strive for status and affluence in our day? Jesus came for those who were broken. So this morning I would just like to speak words of comfort to you. If you feel like your life has fallen apart this morning, and you feel like everything has gone wrong, and you have nothing left to bring to God but a broken up life that's a mess, chances are you're right where God wants you to be at. You are right what God is looking for. And the beautiful thing that I would like to bring out, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 61, we'll just go over this passage somewhat quickly. But God is not wanting to keep you in a broken up state. He has to get us there to make us realize our need. But if we read these verses 1 and 3 here, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That word brokenhearted means depressed and needy. "To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." I'm sorry, I missed the definition there. Brokenhearted means to be burst or to be shattered. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." So when we come to God in this state of brokenness, this state of being depressed, afflicted and lowly, smitten, maimed, dejected, needy, nothing to bring, there's a bringing together that God does as well. There's a wholeness that God works. There's a binding up of that that God works in us. Now, it's very different than when we try to pull our lives together. We try to paint a good facade on there, and we try to bring things together in our own strength. The total difference. He will be glorified from that. So I challenge you this morning, if you find yourself in that place, yes, get help from people at times, but first of all, look to the Lord. Look to Him. Look to His grace. God is able to bind up shattered and burst up hearts like no one else can. Come to Him. He's able to give you joy instead of your mourning and praise instead of your heaviness. Psalm 37:11 says, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And I forgot to write down that word meek, so I'm not exactly sure, but I know that most of the words meek mean a person that is depressed, gentle, or needy in the Old Testament. The meek shall inherit the earth. They won't be pushed down. They won't be stomped underfoot. They won't be pushed back, although it may happen in this life. But it says they will inherit the earth. And they will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God is able to bring a wholeness into our being. Imagine it this way. I know we look at some of this and it looks somewhat scary. The whole thing of seeking the low road, the whole thing of putting ourselves down, if you will, in a sense. But I think of it as going down into a cave. You know, sometimes up there at Green River Knob, if you go down to the cave there, you have to wiggle around in your belly and kind of, in certain places, you have to wiggle in there and it's difficult, it's tight, you have to go down. But once you squeeze through, it opens up to a beautiful room of much beauty. And there's caves that have beautiful formations of stalagmites and stalactites, if I said that right. Very beautiful. And there are treasures and riches at times found in caves. And that's the way humility is. It might look a little bit scary to be found this way before God, or to humble myself before men. But as we do so, we find beauty. We find the Lord brings us together in a way that no one else can. So never fear to come before the Lord in a state of brokenness. And never fear to humble yourself before God and before men. It is the way to be exalted, as we'll see later on. So our first point is God is looking for the humble, needy ones to dwell with. There are many other verses in the Old and New Testament. Go search it out sometime. Do a study on it. It's a blessing. The second point is God resists pride. The Scripture makes it very clear that every person will be humbled before God and before men. But we choose whether we do it ourselves or whether God does the humbling to us. The person who humbles himself, God has promised to exalt. Promised that they will be greatest in the kingdom. Promises He'll give grace to them. Promises that He will bring their life together. But the person that lifts himself in pride, God will abase. And if we think about what the original sin was, what was it? Satan rose up in pride. He wasn't content to just be God's servant. He wasn't content to have the place that he had. He wanted higher. He wanted better. He wanted bigger things. So he rose up with pride. His ego got the best of him. And he actually thought that he thought that he could actually dethrone God. And what a foolish thought is that. But pride will cloud our judgment. We think that we can get a certain place. We think that if I push myself forward in this way, we think that if we so on, I can get what I want. But pride is deceptive. Satan thought he could become as God, and he actually tried it, and is still trying to lead, sadly, with great success with men, a rebellion against God. Pride is what Satan tempted Eve with. You know, if Eve would have had true humility in her heart, it would have helped her to see through the deceptiveness of the whole thing of becoming as God. She should have, in her right mind, she should have known better. But Satan appealed to the pride in her heart, led her away, deceived her, and because of that, we are all still dealing with the consequences of that sin. Humility would have helped Eve to have a better judgment and see beyond the beautiful fruit to the fact that God had already commanded, "Leave it alone, you will die." But pride does that. It clouds our judgment. It deceives us. You know, have you ever seen someone, I know we all have, some of us have maybe been there, where that person just cannot see themselves. Everyone else sees something is badly amiss in this life, but they cannot see it. And they cannot receive, and they cannot be helped. Why? It's this very thing. Pride has blinded their eyes. Pride has deceived them, and they cannot receive. God resists the proud. He always has, and He always will. God and pride cannot mix, even less than water and oil can mix. Think of the Pharisee and the publican. We won't go there. You know, the Pharisee came to God and he had a whole list of things that he had together. He had this thing figured out. He did what was right. He gave. He tithed. He fasted. I mean, he had it together. His life was on the right track. But the publican came before God and he didn't have anything together. He was this picture of brokenness, this picture of neediness before God. And Jesus said, one man went to his house justified and the other did not. God resists pride. Psalm 138:6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. I get the picture from this word, from this verse, that the proud are afar off from God for a reason, because He distanced Himself from them. But the Lord, high as He is, He actually respects the lowly person. Just ponder on that for a while. One of the saddest things I think there is spiritual pride. And if you actually stop and think about it, it's a tremendous irony that we would actually be proud over possessing something that God has given us. Proud over being spiritual when God resists pride with everything. Spiritual pride, what a disaster. God is looking for humility. Psalm 51:16 and 17 says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken or a burst spirit, a broken and a contrite or collapsed heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If you want to know what you can bring to God, maybe you're a young person here, maybe you don't feel like you have much to bring. What it says in this verse, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Everyone can bring that to God. You don't have to come with something great. You can come with a broken and a contrite heart. Turn now to Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. The backdrop of this verse is Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and their mannerism. And I won't read all the verses, but you know, the Pharisees were pretty important people in their day. They were the religious elite of the day. They were stringent about the law of Moses. They kept it down to the T and even made their own applications far beyond what the law of Moses said. We can read in the scriptures that it was pretty important for them to have the front row seats. Don't get intimidated here. We're not talking about this type of thing. But it was very important for them to have the front row seats and the top seats. I don't know if they had class of seats, that certain seats were above others in the day. It almost seems that they did. But the Pharisees had to have the tops. They were very pious with their phylactery. There were these, as I understand it, there were these little leather things that had scripture verses inside them. And they made them really broad just to show how spiritual they had this thing done, how well they could memorize the Bible. They had them really broad. They had long robes to show their piety and how up there they were. And it was very important for them to be called rabbi and to be esteemed and looked up to when they went through the market and had everyone stop, ooh, look at that person over there. And they had amazing prayers, and it was very important to them that people knew how much they gave. And so this is the backdrop of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 11. He says, but he's contrasting it to these Pharisees, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. In the kingdom, greatness comes from lowering oneself to the lowest position of servant, which means an errand runner, a waiter, or an attendant. That's the greatest person in the kingdom of God. You know, I think sometimes we all are affected and we somehow adopt the world's way of looking things to think that the person that's up here preaching or the person that's getting all the attention, the person that can speak the best, and so on we go, the person that's noticed that somehow they have the pardon my terminology, but they have the highest position or they're the most important. Somehow I'm afraid that we adopt that thinking. And I believe in giving honor to where honor is due. I'm not trying to say that this morning. But I think we get this backwards sometimes. Yeah. Jesus says right here very clearly, the greatest will be the servant. Yeah. Yeah. That's the greatest in the kingdom of God. In our society, asserting yourself into the highest position is greatest. But it's backwards in God's economy. The person who chooses humility gets promoted in God's society. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And I would like to just add here too that servanthood is not something great or glamorous necessarily. I don't know exactly what the life of a servant in Jesus' day looked like, but we have a little glimpse that he might get sent out to plow with cattle all day long or feed cattle. And then he comes in and gets a pitcher of water and washes his master's hand and then puts on supper for his master. And doesn't even get thanked for it. That's the life of a servant. Jesus said giving a glass of cold water to a little one just in the name of a disciple is worthy of reward in his economy. Yes. It comes down to the little things of life. And I feel like I have a great need in these areas here. Do we lower ourselves down? Or do we exalt ourselves? Point number 3 is humility is needed for healthy relationships. We need humility for healthy relationships. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, there it is again, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So here, young people, that's what it says in Spanish, young people, be subject to those that are older than you. It doesn't say that you have to understand it. It doesn't say that your parents have to be in touch with reality and the 21st century. It says, young people, be subject to those that are older than you. And then it goes further and says, actually, all of you, be subject or be subordinate, which means to be of less or secondary importance or under authority and control of another. All of you be subject one to another. Be subject one to another. You know, what would that look like in a church where everyone was subject one to another? Sounds kind of scary, doesn't it, in some ways? To have everybody else telling me what to do, doesn't it? But that's what we're called to here as Christians. View the other person as more important. That definition of subordinate is of less or secondary importance. View yourself as secondarily or less important to your brother. Be subject one to another. And then it says, be clothed with humility. And that word clothed has a very interesting meaning. It says, to engirdle oneself as for labor. Engirdle yourself with humility for labor. And the submission in the church cannot happen until we clothe ourselves with humility. What other reason would we not submit for? Other than pride. So Peter here exhorts us to put on humility like an apron and to use it. You don't put on an apron when you expect to stay clean. And we have frocks at the shop, and I thought I'd put one on here for you as an example. When I get to work in the morning, hopefully about 5 minutes beforehand, the first thing I do, or one of the first things, is I go to the laundry bin, and I get one of these white frocks, and I put it on. Not because I'm working up in the office, sorry Abner, not because I'm working up in the office where I'll stay clean all day, but because I'm going to be handling a lot of bloody meat. And there's no telling what all might get on this frock by the end of the day. It won't be white for sure. It's going to be dirty. That's why I put it on. Because there's a task at hand that's going to need, I want to keep my clothes clean. It makes the laundry a whole lot easier for my wife to deal with if I have a frock on. Another reason is this is fairly tough material. And I'm handling a razor sharp knife all day long. And it slips sometimes. And though it has gone through these frocks before, the material has saved me many times from cutting up my clothes and worse. You know, in life, there's a job at hand. Relationships are messy sometimes. We're all imperfect. We're all dealing with faults and blunders of each other. Sometimes there's sharp, jagged comments that come our way that slip out before someone thinks through it. And Peter calls us to engirdle yourself with humility because humility will protect us from that dirtiness, from soiling our garments. Humility will keep us from getting in our clothes, the white garment of our righteousness, dirty from wrong attitudes of bitterness and anger and envy and malice one toward another. Humility will keep us from gossiping one about another. Put on humility, even as that white frock, to protect yourself from soiling your garments with wrong attitudes. Humility is needed in our home, in our marriages, husbands and wives. We need humility, children, relating to your parents, and parents relating to your children. You know, all of us make mistakes in life. It's just going to happen. We say things that we shouldn't say. We think things that we shouldn't think. We have attitudes sometimes that we shouldn't have. And I'm not excusing that this morning. I'm not trying to say settle for a secondary, for second best. Shoot for the stars in righteousness. But the fact is that we all are imperfect and make mistakes. But to me, that is not as big of humility. If we can have humility one with another, it covers for much of that. Now, I've seen it happen before where a man that has tremendous humility has made some tremendous mistakes and yet somehow it's able to keep peace and harmony. And we will make mistakes. Husbands will say things to our wives and we'll sometimes do things to our wives that hurt them. But can we be humble enough to admit that we're wrong and say, I'm sorry, and seek to bring restitution? Or will we just go on in our error and refuse to admit it? Father, sometimes you will make mistakes in relating with your children. But can you admit that you're wrong and say you're sorry? Or do we have to be right? Can we men, as husbands and fathers, admit when we're wrong? We need humility. Young people, it takes humility to submit to your parents when it feels like you're going to be the odd dumb at church. It takes humility. I'm sorry to tell you this morning, there is no other reason but pride for why you cannot bend your will.
That's
what it comes down to. There is no other reason.
Right.
You need humility submitting to your parents. All of us, we need humility in relating together at church. There is no other reason why we cannot bend our will and submit to the church other than pride. There is no other reason. Humility will not make us spineless, weak men. I'm afraid there's a misconception out there that we sometimes get a hold of that somehow being humble will stop me from standing up and up against wrong and approaching a brother, approaching our wife, approaching our children, and addressing wrong things in their life because we're so humble we can't do that. That is not what humility does. Humility frees us from the need of protecting myself to be able to do what is right. Jesus was the perfect example of humility, but he could go and cleanse the temple of idolatry. He could speak very straight words of rebuke to the hypocrites and the proud and those that needed a rebuke. But Jesus with perfect humility all the while. Humility will not make you a weak father or leader in your home. It will make you a strong one.
Amen.
Please don't fall into that and feeling that because we're so humble, I can't go address a brother with his need or with wrongs that I see. That's not humility. We need humility in the church. There is always the need for someone to take the low road. We're not going to see things alike. Sometimes we can feel ever so much that we are right, and yet the decision is made to go the opposite way. And it takes humility to swallow up what I thought and lay down my will and go along with it. We need humility in accepting our gifts and talents. Can we be content with what God has given us, our lot in life, our place to serve, or maybe the gifts and talents that He's given to others and not to me? Can we be content with that? That takes humility. To accept the fact that maybe with my place in life and where God has placed me, I am a servant at home, serving glasses of water to little ones, giving words of encouragement here and there, and I'm not out on the front lines. Can we be content with that? It takes humility. Can we be content to let others excel and be noticed and be recognized and used in the church while I serve glasses of water and fill my place at my place of employment and I'm not used? Can we be content with that? It takes humility. Do we burn inside when others are used and we are forgotten? We need humility in that. Humility will keep our white robe of righteousness clean from anger, bitterness, rebellion, harshness, willfulness, arrogance, puffing up, envy, jealousy, and so on in dealing with one another. We need humility. We turn now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we will read verses 1 to 10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That word humble there again means depress, to humiliate, abase, or bring low yourself. James here tells us that what drives war, murder, theft, covetousness, corruption, is the desire of exaltation of self. That's what drives it. To attain my own way. As you look around you in the world and you see the wars that are happening, you see the corruption that's happening, you see the way that all society is going downhill, degenerating, it is because of pride that it is going downhill. When you see problems in the church and churches splitting ways with broken relationships, when you see homes that are in disaster and in shambles, when you see divorce happening, I know I'm somewhat oversimplifying it, but it all comes back to pride is what it comes back to. That is where it comes down to the problem. Pride is what is driving the problems in our world, and pride is what oftentimes, if not always, drives the problems in the church. But it says here that God gives greater grace than all of that. God's grace is stronger than that. And God's grace can and will make you humble. He gives greater grace than all the greed, lust, passion, and sin that is driven by pride. But how do we get it? Verses 9 and 10 are the key. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, afflict yourselves, depress yourselves, abase yourselves under the mighty hand in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's where it will come from. It's not going to come by putting yourself forward. It's not going to come by getting a hold of the right book. If you're having struggles at home, if you're having struggles in your walk with God, if you're having struggles with a brotherhood, and you just can't quite bring yourself under, you're not going to get it from reading the right book or going to the right counselor. It will come from humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Be honest about the struggle. Bring it to the light, and God will lift you up. And He will give you grace, as it says in Peter. He gives grace to the humble. Grace that is stronger than all those wrong attitudes. Grace that will give you strength to submit. Grace that will give you strength to triumph. Are you feeling envy this morning? Humble yourself before God. He'll give you grace to rejoice when another one is exalted and you're put down. We need to humble ourselves before God. Humility is at the core of our convictions for simplicity and modesty. I wonder if we understand that sometimes. You know, we hear a lot about separation from the world, and that's true. It's taught in the Bible. We're to be a distinct people. But why are we that way? Why do we dress in modest clothes that don't draw attention to ourselves? And I know that there are other reasons beside this. We want to protect our brother, and we want to promote purity. But I think a lot of it comes down to we dress humbly and simply. And I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself there. We dress simply and modestly because of humility. We believe in humility. We don't want to draw attention to myself. Are we seeking to make a statement with our clothes, brothers and sisters? Or is the goal to have my clothing as such that people don't even think about it? And they think about the Lord, that I bring glory and honor to Him. Do we understand that when we buy our vehicles and we build our houses? When all the things that we do we understand that the conviction and why we teach a separation in those areas is because of humility? Pride is what makes us want to have that classy vehicle, make other people notice it. Pride is why we bring in the hymn and make our clothes tighter. Pride is why we try to make a statement, whatever it may be, other than a statement of honest godliness and simplicity. Pride is the only other reason why we would do that. Do we understand that? A humble person does not need any recognition with anything they do other than the glory to go to God. Pride keeps many a person in bondage to sin. We cannot come to the light. We cannot expose this wrong thing because of what others will think of me. What would happen to my reputation? What would my friends think of me? What will they say to me? How will I be treated if I bring it to the light? And many people go on through life with bondage in their life, and they get to the end of their life never having worked through those bondages, never having worked through that hidden sin, all because of pride. Because they were trying to protect their image. You know, one day, every one of us is going to stand before God, and we will be as we are. You can't bring your flashy clothes. You can't bring your reputation. You won't bring any of that. You will stand before God as you are. And I don't know how it will be, but the Scriptures teach us that there are books of the deeds that we have done. And I believe, and it says, those books will be opened. And all will see what are in those books. Who are we trying to hide from anyways when we try to cover and gloss those things over? Humility is, I think, if we would boil it down to as simplistic as we can, humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us. And I know we've heard this before, but I believe humility, having true humility, will free us both from a high view of ourselves, viewing ourselves higher than we ought to think, but will also help us to realize that we are precious in God's sight. We don't put ourselves down. We don't view ourselves as worthless. We don't view ourselves as as dirt below God's feet. We are His precious children, but we are not better than our brother. We are not on some elite cloud here. Humility will help us to see ourselves as God sees us. And do we seek for that? Do we seek to understand how God feels about myself? How God feels about my behavior? Are we seeking to understand that? I'd like to look a bit at the people here that God called His friends. God's close friends, if you will. We'll just give a brief snapshot of two men here. But Abraham, I love Abraham's example of humility, hospitality, as we heard in the children's lesson. And Abraham made a statement that I believe when we come to God, there should be an element of this with us. He says, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Do we have that attitude when we come to God? I have nothing to bring you, Lord, but myself. I am but dust and ashes. You know, Abraham likely left a life of ease and prosperity in Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know much about that, but as I've heard taught before, that was believed to be a center of civilization, and it was somewhat of a wealthy area. Abram left that and wandered around as a nomadic herdsman for many years, following the Lord. He allowed Lot, and this is a beautiful example here, he allowed Lot to take the best land while he took second rate. Let others excel. Let others take advantage of him. Chose the second best for himself. And then he didn't just let Lot go and, all right, well, you chose that way to go down there, so just go ahead and go be a captive there for a while. But he went and pursued and rescued him. There was no ill will. There was no need to settle the scores in Abraham's heart towards Lot. And God called Abraham his friend. Abraham, the friend of God. David, we see him free of the blight of pride in relating with Saul there, in Saul's position. And he was just a lowly shepherd boy. He wasn't anything special. He was the youngest in the family. It seems that his older brothers didn't just have a whole lot for him based on Eliab's response to him there. Just a lowly little shepherd boy. And yet God called him from that to anoint him to be king. A lowly shepherd boy. Then he was called to serve a mad, demoniac king that was casting javelins at him. You know, David was a superb marksman with a stone. I'm pretty sure he could have done pretty well with a javelin too. After all, he was anointed king. This was going to be his position someday. But we don't see David doing that. He fled all over the land, escaping from this mad king, and refused to take his life on two different occasions when he easily could have. He chose the low road. And God called him a man after my own heart. David is a beautiful example of humility. And we could read in the Psalms so many times where David came to God depressed, afflicted, just needing help. And then we see how God brought him together. How God brought a wholeness into his life. But so often we feel we have got to perform for God. We feel we have to do something great. We have to have some great sacrifice to get nearer to us, get God near to us. But God is looking for humility. That's the man that He is after. We don't have to be so good. Get me right here. We don't have to bring a life that is all put together before God is pleased. And I'm not trying to say that God is not looking for holiness or righteousness. He is. But God wants humility. I'd like to close with a couple more verses here. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken." And that word broken means burst or shattered, as when Moses broke the tables of the law. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit." That's who the Lord is near to, the broken heart, the person that is needy, the contrite heart, the contrite spirit. 2 Chronicles 34:27 says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest His words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rinse thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." We need that kind of attitude. We come before God. So this morning, as I've already said, maybe you don't feel like you're worth much. You can't preach. You can't pray like others can. You don't have the talent. You wonder where your place is even in the church or the home. Maybe you're new in the faith, don't know your Bible much. Maybe you're here and you're feeling somewhat depressed and dejected. Or maybe the word bruised, maimed, or afflicted inside could describe you. I've attempted to show you that the Bible says you're precisely the person that God is after this morning. God wants you. If you can come with that attitude. Maybe this morning you're feeling a distance from God in your relationship with Him. And it just doesn't seem that God is hearing you. I check for pride in your life. Are there areas where you've let those prideful thoughts come in? Are there attitudes where we've been trying to put ourselves forward instead of humbling ourselves before God? Check for pride. Maybe things aren't going right at home and there's tension and strife going on. Check for pride. Is there pride in my attitude? And I understand that in trying to drive a point, I've been somewhat imbalanced. I do not believe that God wants us going around with dejected, depressed-looking faces. That's not what God is after. God will bring a wholeness into our lives, but we must come to God with that humility. When we find pride, when we find ourselves in that area, we come to God, and He is able to bring that joy into our lives. We must come humbly before Him. May God bless you all. Covet your prayers and your help in my life. As you see areas and where I could walk more humbly, I welcome that. We need each other in this. May the Lord bless you all.